May I say once again, welcome. And I certainly hope that all of you who are here today are glad to be here, because it is indeed a beautiful day and a wonderful opportunity that we can assemble to worship our God and Father in heaven. And I'm very thankful to be here. I believe that you are also. We have been spending some time in consideration of, in Bill's class, the study of authority that we were talking about this morning. And then in lessons involving getting to know the Lord's church. As we talked about this from the scriptures, we want to get a picture of what the Bible is trying to show us. And we appreciate your interest in these things and your being here today. And we trust that you will be edified by the things that we learn. Why is it that we study a subject like this? Well, obviously, we're interested in what God has to say about it. So this gives us an occasion to learn. We're edified. Our understanding is enhanced. But even more importantly, we are then able to communicate that proper concept to those who are interested in God's will also. There are a number of people today that whenever you approach them about the scriptures, do have an interest, but then we have difficulty in getting our point across because maybe we don't fully understand it as well, and they have questions that we cannot answer. So it becomes very important for us to study and to grow spiritually as God would have us to do. So, we talked about what the church is. In the New Testament, it was originally written in Greek. The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, a compound word, ek, which means out or out of, and the word kaleo, which means to call or to bid. In other words, to call people together. It is not a particularly religious word. It is simply a word that is used to call a group of people from one place to another, or from one relationship into another relationship. In Acts 7 and verse 38, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness, or the assembly or congregation of God. Well, in finding out what the church is, we find out the church is a collective noun. It's a thing that's composed of a plurality of elements. A collective noun, that is. And in talking about this passage here in Acts chapter 7, he talks about the church in the wilderness. This is talking about that time frame under the law of Moses and so on. And most people don't think about the church being in existence then. That's why it's important for us to understand what the church is. As we've said, a collective noun. And here are a number of examples. Sheep, many sheep is a flock. One sheep is not. One person cannot be a family. A jury consists of many members, not one. Congress is many people, not one. Church cannot be one person, but it designates more than one. One individual, in other words, cannot be the church. When we read about the church, then, we need to think of a collection of people. Here in Acts 7 is a collection of people having to do with those of the Old Testament time. And of course, this is New Testament time when this was being discussed. And so we're talking about people both in Old and New Testament time periods that were members of the Lord's church or in that assembly of God that he talks about there. Now, in Matthew 16 and verse 18, what did Jesus build? He said, I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, my assembly, my congregation, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Was he building a building? Was he building a corporation? Was he building an institution? No, he was building a group of called out saved people, referred to as living stones, built upon the foundation of Jesus and the apostles' teaching, his congregation in its universal sense, in other words. All of the people in the world who have obeyed the teachings of the Lord and are in a right relationship with God. Now, we just read this morning in Hebrews chapter 12. And here we see the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. He said, for you've not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire and the blackness and darkness and the tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of word, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. This is the setting for the giving of the law on Mount Sinai back in Exodus chapter 20 in the Old Testament. He's comparing something to what took place at that time in the New Testament days. And so he goes ahead and continues in Hebrews 12. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But now you, in talking to those New Testament Christians that the book of Hebrews was written to, he said, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered or whose names are registered in heaven. To God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. In his use of the term here, you can see he's talking about all of those from ages past to present that are in a right relationship with God. Now, what I want to talk about this morning has to do with how the word church is looked at. In the sense of, in the scriptures, it's talked about in especially two different senses. Here, as we read in this passage, we see the church of the firstborn, talking about people who are from all time in a right relationship with God. Now, we also know that the Bible speaks about congregations of God that are in particular locations. So, we have many Bible passages to show the collecting of people in a locality. For example, as we use 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, we used that last time, but look at it again. The church of God, which is at Corinth. Now he's narrowed things down to a location. He's not talking about all of the people in the entire world. He's talking about the congregation of people who are at Corinth. And again in Acts 20 and verse 28, the elders are to shepherd the church of God. He's talking to those elders of the church at Ephesus. And then again in Revelations chapters 2 and 3, the seven churches of Asia are mentioned there. The church of Ephesus is one of those. Philadelphia, Smyrna, Thyatira, Laodicea, all of those different churches that were mentioned there in those two chapters. But he's speaking of individuals grouped together in local congregations. He's not talking about the church in its entire sense. So we're talking about two different things. Now, there are some differences that we're going to talk about. It is obvious from these passages that we just made mention of that local congregations existed during New Testament times. And this is an exercise in the inescapable conclusion part or the necessary inference part of what Bill was talking about this morning in our study on authority and how issues came about. Since the Bible does not come out and say that we are referring to the universal church or the local church, it's up to us by the context to determine what exactly is being referred to. And as we've seen in these passages, in the one case he's talking about Christians or followers of God throughout all generations, throughout all the world. And then when you get to New Testament and start talking about locations, you talk about congregations of God in particular places, groups of people that are together and that are doing the Lord's work there. So it's important because we're going to see that there are many differences between the universal and the local church. This is just a way that we speak in order to designate one from the other. Now, in 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, he talks about the matter of fellowship. Now, the universal church is concerned primarily, though not exclusively, with fellowship with God. While the local church is concerned primarily, but not exclusively, with other Christians. Grouping Christians together in a location. Now, on the surface, we might begin to think, just exactly what do you mean here? But I think we can see from the scriptures the logic of what we're saying. Now let's make sure that we define the word fellowship as to how he's using it here. He's concerned with the matter of spiritual things and the relationship that one has with God. And so he says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. John is talking to those individuals in his day. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, in thinking about those passages, here John speaks of the fellowship that each Christian has with Christ or with God. In verse 1 and in chapter 2 in verse 1, if that fellowship is lost because of sin, that can be restored because Jesus Christ is our advocate. We cannot say that we have no sin, but because, as he said, that would make us a liar. But on the other hand, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Now, there are some things about this that are important to us, and I've listed Philippians chapter 4 at the bottom there in order that we might be able to see that. This should be something logical as we follow along here in our minds. Now think about the matter of fellowship. It is not possible to be concerned about the fellowship of the universal church. Why is that? Well, the universal church consists of Christians who have already passed on, Christians in foreign lands, Christians all over this country in which we live, and so on. So it's not possible to have joint participation with them in the sense that he's talking about here. Now we'll see this more clearly as we look at differences further. Now the local church is more concerned with fellowship with other Christians. In Philippians 4 and verse 15, Paul says, no church entered into partnership or had fellowship with me in giving and receiving except you only. Writing to a congregation of Christians at Philippi, and he says to them, you did not have fellowship with me or partnership with me in giving and receiving except, no churches rather, except you. So you can see the difference between what might be said in regard to having fellowship with God or having fellowship with a local congregation. Now as we continue, there are other differences here that we want to think about. As we look at this, how does one enter the universal church? In Acts 2 and verse 38, as you're reading about Peter's delivery there of God's message on the day of Pentecost, Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. This is what Peter told those individuals when they cried out and asked, men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? You'll notice in verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Them, who's the them? The people who were already in a right relationship with God. In verse 47, it's the Lord that does the adding to the church or to his congregation daily, those who are being saved. And if you notice here in not just the New King James, but in the ESV, verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved, thus demonstrating very clearly church has to do with people being collected again, people obeying the gospel and the Lord adding them to his number of the saved. Just as we read in Hebrews chapter 12, the church of the firstborn ones, those who have been born again. In other words, in connection with Christ Jesus. How does one enter the local church? Well, in Acts chapter 9, you read where that Paul came to Jerusalem, or Saul, and he wanted to join himself to those brethren there to work and to worship with them. When he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. Doesn't say he attempted to join the church. He attempted to join that group of individuals who were disciples of Christ. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. What had he done? Paul's already a member of what we would refer to as the universal church. Now he wants to be a part of the local congregation there at Jerusalem. And so he wants to join them. At first, they didn't want to accept him because they knew who Saul was and what Saul had been doing in persecuting the church of God or ravaging the church. But now, when Barnabas begins to explain what's happened, how this great change has happened in the life of Saul, now then, Paul is able to go in and out among them at Jerusalem. He is in a right relationship with them as well as with God in heaven. Just as we talked about in 1 John chapter 1, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. One with another, we also have fellowship with God. So don't get the idea here that we can have fellowship one with another and not have fellowship with God. We have to have fellowship with God first. This is the most important thing that we need to think about. And then we can join ourselves to a local congregation and assist them in doing the work of the Lord, our work together. Now, as I said, there are differences in the universal church concept and the local church. And this is what I wanted us to think about this morning. We've just been talking about the matter of fellowship. So, there are differences in fellowship. There are differences in the way that you get into the local church and the church universal. So, now think about what we've just been talking about. In our relationship to God, it is very important for us to make this kind of distinction. There are so many people today who see the local church and the universal church all as one. That's not the way the New Testament describes that. In fact, not only is there a difference in the way that you get into each one of these, but there is a difference in enrollment. Since God enrolls us in the universal church, God doesn't make a mistake about this. He knows those who are his, as he says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. And there are no people considered part of the universal group of saved people that are not really saved. The Lord, as I said, does not make mistakes. There are no saved people who have been excluded from the Lord's church in this sense. They have not been left out. But enrollment in the local congregation can be flawed. In the example that we read of here of Paul in Acts 9 and verse 26 that we had on the board a minute ago, the saints in Jerusalem were mistaken at first in rejecting Paul. They didn't want him to be a part of them because of his past history. But when Barnabas began to speak on Paul's behalf, those Christians in Jerusalem realized that Paul truly was one who could be numbered with them. He could work with them. They were all on the same theme here. But a local congregation can refuse to accept those who are not in fellowship with Christ. Or it may accept those who are, or reject those rather, who are in fellowship with Christ. In Revelation 2, verses 14 through 16, there was a local church in the city of Pergamum, and it had some of them that held to the doctrine or the teaching of Balaam. And though they were a part of the local church here, they were by no means part of the universal church. The Lord, in talking to them, pointed out what the problem was there. But it just goes to show you in this particular example, we can have those who are listed as members, as we would do it, of a local congregation that are not in a right relationship with God. because they teach something that's not in keeping with God's will. Now there's a difference also in the effect of death. Death has no effect upon our standing in the universal church. Paul said in Philippians 1, verses 21 through 25, that to die was to be with Christ. Death does not affect our fellowship with God. The message was the very thrust here of these letters to the seven churches of Asia that we just mentioned. There were those, as he points out, who were dying in the Lord, dying as a result of following the teachings of Jesus Christ, of being his disciples. And he encouraged them in chapter 2 and verse 10 of Revelation to be faithful unto death, even in the dying, in other words, in order that they might receive the crown of life. Death, however, does affect our membership in the local church. When we die, we no longer are numbered with the saints that meet, for example, here in this local congregation. Now, we see this in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, as you study there about the beginnings of the New Testament church. When the men were carrying Stephen to be buried after he had been stoned to death by those Jews, there was great lamentation. The record says it was made with regard to Jesus, to Stephen. Death separates us from Christians that are here upon this earth. That's a fact. We understand that. But it does not separate us from the Lord, because we understand that the universal church consists of both living and dead saints. Dead in the physical sense from here. Local churches only consist of living Christians. There's a difference in beginning and the founder. We've already mentioned that the universal group of saved people are those who have their sins forgiven, that are in fellowship with God. And we can go to Matthew 16 and verse 18 and see that Jesus is going to build his church. These people that are a part of that are also considered to be in the kingdom of God, a kingdom that would come in Mark 9 and verse 1 in the city of Jerusalem on that day when those disciples were endued with power from on high. And that's what you read about in Acts chapter 2. This is when his church was established in the first century. But local churches have different beginnings. The local church in Jerusalem began in Acts 2, as we just talked about. Later on, we see churches in Antioch and in Asia Minor. We see the seven churches of Asia Minor being mentioned there. And there are all kinds of congregations. But these local churches had different beginnings. Paul went on his preaching journeys and he established a number of those local congregations. Many of you know when this local church was established, don't you? You know when the papers were signed. You know when it began. You know when all of these things began to take place. And some of you were a part of that beginning. How that this group of local individuals who are saved, who are in a right relationship with God, began the work here. Jesus didn't begin this work. And when local congregations put out on their signs, established AD 33, it begins to be confusing. It confuses people into thinking because they realize, well, that church wasn't built last year. What we want to realize is we're talking, obviously, about two different things. There are seven churches that are named in Revelation 2 and verse 3. But there's not a local church anywhere in America that can claim its beginning of AD 33, like the one in Jerusalem. And these cities, of course, didn't exist back then. So Jerusalem was the only church that began then, and all of the local churches except Jerusalem began after that. Now I know that we're trying to communicate to people that we are following the pattern, that we want to be in a right relationship with God and we want them to be in that relationship. That's exactly right, and that should be our goal, but we want to be more careful and not confuse people about these concepts, the way we use the word church. Along these same lines, as we said, there is a difference in the founder. The Lord founded his congregation, but people found local churches. As we said, we see Paul on his journeys, working with local congregations. We see individuals here that know who founded this congregation. And the same is true wherever we look. Christ is our founder and our head, whom we pattern ourselves after, but he didn't begin any local church. So this is the reason why we need to pay close attention to what we're teaching, so that the distinction between the two is not blurred and people are not confused about what we're saying. There's a difference in number. There's only one universal church, and that's exactly the point Paul was making in Ephesians 4 and verse 4, where he preaches there's only one body. We see in Ephesians 1:22 that Christ is the head over that body, the church. And church here is singular, and it's referring to that one universal group. When Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia, or the churches in Judea, again, we can be confused if we think there's only one church. There is one church, but there are many local congregations. So we need not be confused. There's a difference in earthly organization. As we just pointed out, Christ is the head of the universal church, and there is no organization of it. There is nothing between the individual and God in his relationship. There's no institution to get into. There's nothing that dispenses anything that has to do with the matter of salvation. It is a matter of your obedience to the gospel that puts you into a right relationship with God. And as we said, there is, on the other hand, however, local congregations who have organization. They have elders, they have deacons, they have saints, as God has organized them. There's a difference also in divisibility. And this is a very important difference between the universal and the local church. The universal church cannot be divided. As we pointed out already, the Lord knows who his people are. He's in control of it. He's the one who determines who's in it and who's not. So a local church can be divided, however. As you read the book of 1 Corinthians, you notice in the very first chapter that there were divisions that were among them. And all sorts of problems can exist in a local congregation, which would bring about its division. But here again, people are blurring the distinctions because they want to restore the church, because division's taken care of matters like that, or caused matters like that. And to take care of it, they want to restore it. Well, the church was never lost. God's congregation was never lost. There's no problem here. But yet, people in Texas, for example, can divide a local congregation. The people in this city can divide this local congregation if they refuse to follow the pattern of New Testament Christianity. But the universal church cannot be divided. There's a difference in shepherds. There's only one chief shepherd over the church in its universal sense. But there are shepherds over each local congregation that have the responsibility for the spiritual well-being of those individuals. And then there is a difference in the work. The universal church cannot assemble together, since it consists of those who are both dead and alive. Since it consists of those who are spread throughout the world, and those, of course, Christ knows who really belongs. The universal church cannot have collective action because of this. And the local congregation, however, is commanded to assemble regularly and to do the work of the Lord. So this is a very important distinction that we need to make here, and understand very carefully the differences that we're dealing with. Now, many talk to unbelievers today about joining the local church when they need that individual to have the forgiveness of his sins. Joining a local church doesn't give you the forgiveness of your sins. Being in a right relationship with God is what gives you forgiveness of your sins. And that's when we go back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 and teach people the need to repent and to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. That way they can be added to the church of the Lord, or the universal church that we've been talking about. But that does not add them to a local congregation. We want people in fellowship with God, primarily. That's the first thing that needs to be taken care of. Then if they choose to be joined to a local congregation, that's great. They need to do that. But they need to, first of all, get their salvation right, if you will. They need to be in a right relationship with God. But that's not our primary purpose, to have them join us. And that's what confuses so many people today. They're thinking, you want me to go join your congregation and leave my congregation, my church, your church. That's not what we're asking. We're asking people to join the Lord. We're asking people to be baptized into Christ. We're asking people to think about the salvation of their souls. Then we can worry about the matter of a local congregation. We want people to be in fellowship with God by obedience to His commands. And that's what God is asking us to do even today. He wants us to be in a right relationship with Him. He wants us to obey the gospel. That form of teaching that we find here in the New Testament that directs us to the need to establish our faith in Christ Jesus, the need to repent, turn away from the sins that we've been committing, the life that's the old way of living that's not right in God's sight, and be joined to the Lord in baptism. This is telling the world what you have done, how that you have faith in God and that you're willing to follow His commands. And you're willing to do it with all of your heart because you trust in Him for the salvation of your soul. That's what He wants people to do in order to get into a right relationship with Him. And the Lord adds you to His church in the universal sense. Then you need to be thinking about a local congregation near you to work and worship with. But it needs to be a congregation that follows God's pattern. Not just join the church of your choice, join God's choice. If you're here today, and this is your interest in the things of God, we ask you to think carefully about that relationship and what you need to do in order to get into a right relationship with God. We have a song selected. We ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.